And this is what he says. We beg you, please, through us as his intimate agents, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled at once to God. He who did not know sin, in an experiential way, on behalf of us, and instead of us, was made the representative of sin. In other words, he took our debts. In order that, as for us, we might become a righteousness of God in him. So that we become a part of God, containing all those blessings. Then in Romans 4, this is how we translate the word blessedness. When people say the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed. Now, what does the word blessed mean? Grace and favor. When you say someone is blessed, I'm sure you can include the natural. But it's beyond that. It's something beyond the natural that is producing some sort of blessedness. To be blessed is to have the experience of all the credit of the spiritual transactions you have. That is why we translate the word blessed as spiritual prosperity. He tries to bring that concept across. That you have this credit in your account spiritually. And if you remember correctly, in 3 John verse 2, it says that the Lord prosper you as your soul prosper. So we know that when your soul prospers spiritually, you will prosper naturally. So it includes spirit, soul and body. But it starts in the spiritual realm. So cannot we translate these verses in Romans 4 in an interesting manner, which I like to read to you. Starting from the section where he talks about that logizomai impartation. What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather found in reference to the flesh? For assuming that Abraham was justified out of source of works, he has ground for boasting, but not when facing God. What does the scripture say? Now Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account, resulting in righteousness. Righteousness is one of the immediate results. Now for the one who works with a definite result in view, that is his wages, the remuneration is not put down on his account as an undeserved, gratuitous gift, but as a legally contracted debt. But in the case of the one who does not work with a definite result in view of salvation, but who places his trust on the one who justifies the person who is destitute, there is put to his account his faith resulting in righteousness. Even as David also speaks of the spiritual prosperity of the man to whose account God puts righteousness apart from works. Spiritually prosperous are those whose lawlessness were put away and whose sins were covered. Spiritually prosperous is a man to whose account the Lord does not in any case put sin. Therefore, does this spiritual prosperity come upon the circumcised one or the uncircumcised one? For we say, there was put to Abraham's account his faith resulting in righteousness. And he goes on to talk about this prosperity that came forth through what we call the logizomai process on his account. So, he translates the word blessedness as having the experience of these spiritual transactions that are credited to his spiritual account that began to flow down and produce righteousness, produce blessedness, produce peace of heart and mind, produce prosperity, produce all the things that you need. It's all credited up there. But as you and I know, Some things can be credited into your account, but you don't know how to withdraw them. You can't have them. You could have things, if you don't understand the banking system, and you may need someone to help you. So things can be credited to your account, but you may not know how to withdraw from that. You need to know how to withdraw from that. Or something can be yours, but you do not know how to use it. And that's where the struggle of the Christian life is, on the power of the cross. Firstly, we don't realize what great blessedness He has when we were born again. He credited every single one of our spiritual account with more than you ever need in this life. More than you ever need in your entire life. Then why do Christians feel not blessed? Cursed, rejected, dejected, suppressed. Why do we feel that way? It's because we have not experienced enough of this power of the cross. There is a transaction involved in this power of the cross. And that's why Paul used the word reckon. And he's asking you to reckon, consider. But then we know it's not just consider mentally. It's spiritually. And he says the process is faith. The process is faith. Faith is a process by which we consider it. Now, faith involves many dimensions. What is faith? Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11 verse 1 as faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is the nature of faith? Jesus says if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. What is the characteristics of faith? Then we realize that faith speaks. It says, if you have faith, you will say to this mountain, and it will be moved, correct? So faith speaks. Faith speaks. And then we realize that faith sees. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Paul tells us, by faith, we walk by faith and not by sight. That is 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. So he says, walking in faith is opposite from walking by sight. It's like walking by a higher sight. And didn't Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he looked to the things that are invisible and not to the things that are visible? So faith sees. But it sees a different dimension. Not the physical, the spiritual. Faith can see what is logizomai to you. Faith sees it. Faith speaks about it. And of course we know, faith hears. Because in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there is hearing involved, there is speaking involved, there is a acting involved too. Faith acts. So we see all these characteristics of faith coming forth, and we say, if the whole process is by faith, then we realize that all this process of faith, we have always applied to the normal things or the promises of God. In other words, when you believe God for healing, you apply all these principles of faith, you call them. You know, faith sees and faith speaks and faith believes and faith acts and faith hears. So you keep hearing the word and the promises of God. So you apply that. When you want healing, you do that. When you want a certain promise of God to be fulfilled, apply those principles of faith. But how do you apply faith to the most important transaction in our entire Christian life, to the power of the cross? Because that's where it actually starts. That we need to see, we need to hear, we need to believe, we need to act that we are dead in Christ, crucified with Him. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life which we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves us and gave Himself for us. How do we apply this faith? To the power of the cross, to reckon, consider ourselves dead in Christ, but alive unto God. With no simple answers for that, I can tell a story or two. There was this minister, he was in England, and he wrote this book where he was learning how to wait upon God. And so in the end, he wanted to test out what the scripture says on waiting on God. And he gave a certain time in the evening, late evening, before he sleeps, about an hour, sometimes two, to wait on God. So when it reached a certain time, let's say it's about 11 o'clock at night, he would shut himself in his room, and then he would just wait on God for a whole hour, and then he comes out of it. And he did that for about 6 months or so. And then it came to a time that as he continued to do that, he noticed something beginning to happen in his life. That as he waited for God, he didn't exactly know what to think or what to do when he waits on God, except worship and pray or commit himself to God. And so what he did was he began to learn to yield himself to God, to begin to see that everything of his is at the cross, and everything of Jesus is in his life. In a sense, he began to feel, believe, hear, and see the transaction of reckoning himself on the cross and Christ being in him. And then something peculiar started happening after about 6 months or so. During one of his waiting sessions, he had a vision. And in that vision, it became so experiential that he even feels the stigmata on himself. Now, the stigmata is a word we use for the wounds of Jesus at the cross, which is his nail-pierced hands and his thorn-pierced forehead and his nail-pierced legs and his wound at the side, which I remember the early days of St. Augustine. He had experience where actual blood flowed out. But for him, it was more a spiritual thing. But he felt like he looked at his hands and for a moment saw like it was nail pierced too. And he felt the experience of it. And it was like, he was totally at the cross with Jesus, and Jesus was in him. And he felt the experience of the stigmata. And that went on over several nights. And then after that, he noticed something began to change in his life. And he was a minister. And he noticed that from that time onwards, when in his presence, sickness tend to go away. And when he prayed for sick people, they get healed faster. He couldn't explain it, but he says that it was like Christ walking through him. Like his eyes became the eyes of the Lord. his hands became the hands of the Lord. And he was like, he felt Christ walking through him in an experiential way. Remember, it's not a mental state of being. It was a spiritual experience.